We just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. We shall be looking in the sermon this morning at the first reading, which is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, those few verses 13 to 20. A devout Christian father was teaching his son what a Christian should be like. He talked about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and a few other teachings of Jesus. When the lesson was over, the father realized he had his work cut out for himself, because the little boy asked him, "Daddy, have I ever met one of these Christians?" In a very simple way, like that little boy, Jesus challenges us with two very vivid images of what it means to be a Christian. He uses salt and light as his examples in this morning's gospel passage. Let's just think about salt for a minute. Like seawater, our bodies contain salt, a tear, a drop of blood, a bead of sweat. Without salt, our hearts would not beat, blood would not flow, and muscles would not work properly. Before birth, a baby develops in a saline solution. Accident victims may receive a salt solution intravenously. In Roman times, salt was so precious that it was used, at least in part, to pay the workers. The word salary comes from the Latin salarium, a word for salt. A person not worth his or her salt is one who's not worthy of wages. Salt is a sustainer of other life too. For this reason, seawater will support many more organisms than fresh water does. Some of you may remember Alan Smith, who was our diocesan missioner here, and he was Archdeacon of Stoke and Bishop of Shrewsbury. He's now in St Albans, and for many years I used to go along to his talks and Bible studies. On one weekend course, I can vividly remember him very imaginatively opening up the text we heard this morning, "You are the salt of the earth." We had a time of brainstorming about the values of salt, and the list seemed endless. I have visited and revisited this text over the years, and I think we can itemize the most significant uses of salt under six headings. And interestingly, they all begin with the letter P. Salt is a preserving agent, a penetrating agent, a purifying agent, a pleasing agent, a poisoning agent, and a promoting agent. A preserving agent. Before refrigeration or canning, most meat was preserved in one of two ways. It was either dried and smoked, or it was packed in salt and salt cured. Packed in salt, meat would last for years. Salt wards off rot and decay. As salty Christians, we should use our preserving ability. I'm convinced that the presence and prayers of salty Christians has done more to preserve and maintain the faith than anything else we could name. Salt is, number two, a penetrating agent. Salt will penetrate and infiltrate whatever it touches. It's an aggressive substance. When we had the cold snap earlier in January, and I needed to get my car off the drive to collect my grandson Freddie, it was salt that melted and cleared the ice. I believe that we have been called by the Lord to be an active, penetrating force in the world around us, a penetrating agent. Salt is also a purifying agent. Salt has remarkable cleansing ability. Elisha cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt. In ancient times, newborn babies were washed in salt to cleanse their bodies and to give firmness to their skin. Salt in a wound can cleanse the area. Often, Christians have a purifying effect on the world around them. The Christian is often met with ridicule, with skepticism, and antagonism, and sometimes to persecution. we ought to just thank God that we are acting as a purifying force in the world around us. We are to offer our lives as an offering to the Lord, and when we do, it proves that we are worth our salt. And then too, salt is a pleasing agent, bringing out the best. Salt blends and adds flavour to food. In fact, there are some foods that are better off not eaten if there's no salt in them. So too, the Christians should flavour the world around them. As salt, we are to live our lives so that we bring out the best in those around us. And that is what Jesus did time and time again. And that is what you and I are supposed to be doing for his glory. And then salt is a poisoning agent. Salt kills some things. I am told, and Sandra know this, that slugs and salt don't mix. Is that right? Salt poured on a lawn will kill the grass. Too much salt is not good for your blood pressure. By the same token, when true Christianity is sowed into the lives, into the homes and communities of the world, some things will be put to death. We can make an impact on our world by the very fact that Christianity is pure poison to sin. And lastly, salt is a promoting agent. Salt creates a thirst for water in those that are exposed to it. As salt, the Christian has the wonderful opportunity to promote a thirst for Jesus in the world around us. When we live as Christians should live, when we take the call of Jesus seriously, then we have the ability to create a thirst for Jesus in the hearts of those around us. And when that happens, we can point men and women to Jesus and share with them the water of life. It was possible for salt in Jesus' day to lose its flavour. The salt used then was far different from that we see today. Our salt is a chemical compound. The salt used in the ancient world was either mined from the salt cliffs along the Dead Sea, which was 7 miles long and several hundred feet high, or it was evaporated from the waters of the Dead Sea. Either way, it was always mixed with mineral or vegetable matter. When this substance was exposed to the elements, or when it touched the earth, the salt lost its salty taste. Even the surface salt that was dug from the cliffs was discarded because of exposure that rendered it tasteless. This tasteless salt also lost all the qualities that made it so valuable and sought after to begin with. It is possible for Christians to lose their saltiness as well. And this happens to us when we, just like salt in ancient times, come into too close contact with the world around us. When we get to be more like the world than we are like the Lord, then we have lost that precious thing that sets us apart and makes us valuable in the Lord's kingdom work. To sum up Jesus' words on the salt, you are the salt of the earth. We're called to be seasoning that enhances the flavour of life through the living out of our faith. We're called to be preservatives that help preserve biblical standards. We're called to be curative because we have a message of hope and forgiveness from a Saviour that can bring healing to all the hurts of this world. And we're called also to make people thirsty for God. It's about being distinct. To be a positive influence, we need to be distinct. There's a danger that by conforming to our surroundings, we will not be distinct if salt loses its flavour. Forgive me if you've heard this story before, but I find it quite amusing, so humour me. There is a story about a young police officer, and he's doing his final exam, and he's faced with a challenging question. This is his question. You are on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find a large hole has been blown in a footpath. There is an overturned van nearby. From the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. There are two occupants in the van, a man and a woman. Both are injured. And you recognise the woman as being the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in America. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance. You realise he's a man wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man rushes out of a nearby house, shouting the explosion has caused his wife, who is expecting their first baby, to go into premature labour, and the birth is imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into the adjacent canal by the explosion, and he can't swim. Describe, in a few words, what you would do. I just wonder how you and I might answer that question. The story goes that the young police officer wrote this: I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. I could be tempted to sympathise, couldn't you, with that response? And yet, Jesus urges us not to conform, not to be part of the crowd, but to stand out, to be distinct as a uniformed police officer stands out in a crowd of civilians. Earlier in chapter 5 of this gospel, we're guided by Jesus how to live out the Beatitudes in our attitudes, in our actions. We're directed to be humble and to be meek, to serve those with whom we have to do in our daily lives. There is a danger that you and I will be tempted to conform, to mingle with the crowd, to be like everyone else. But Jesus is very clear in telling us to be distinct. Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. Most folks today don't have a clue what darkness really is. We have street lights and lighted signs, porch lights and decorative lights all around the house. Ever since Edison discovered the light bulb, we've been trying to physically push back darkness. Why? Why is that? Because light exposes the true nature of things. Have you ever walked into a half-lit room in an old house and you think to yourself, oh, this is quaint, but in the morning, in the full light of day, you can see the cracks in the paintwork. You can see the worn carpet and the furniture and the thick dust on everything. Light exposes. Light exposes, but light also reveals. When I was taken along to church as a very small child, and I heard Sunday by Sunday the vicar pronounce these words that are in our reading this morning: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And these words signaled to me that the collection was coming and it was time for me to have a fidget. Only in the fullness of time have those significant words become challenging to me. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. But then Jesus directs his disciples and also you and me to be a light in the world, reflectors of his light. We're called to be radiant, to shine brightly for our Heavenly Father. When the poet Robert Louis Stevenson was a child, he watched the old lamplighter, you remember this poem, some of you, I'm sure, igniting lamps as he went down the street. Stevenson, a very sick child, said to his nurse, I am watching a man put holes in the darkness. And likewise, John Ruskin watched a lamplighter light his lamps, and he said these words, now that is what I mean by being a Christian. You ought to be able to see where he has been by the lights that he leaves burning behind him. It's the same with life. The light of Christ exposes our need for salvation. It reveals where the dangers are, and it reveals where safety, direction, and new life can be found. Jesus calls us, and he challenges us to be the same kind of light in the world today. He calls us not only to be light, but to point to the ultimate source of light, Jesus Christ himself. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be salt and light and translate the word of God into action. Action that others can see so that they can taste and see how good God is through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we are challenged about our faith and how we live it out in our daily lives. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And as Adrian Plass, the great Christian writer, writes, we must be salt and light in the world. And that's all right, as long as everyone remembers who owns the salt mine and who pays the electricity bill. Let's take care that if anyone asks you and I to describe a Christian, they won't then pose the question that the little boy asked his father, have I ever seen one? Because they do not recognize in us Jesus Christ in our lives. Both salt and light have the ability to alter the world. And so does the Christian. Perhaps that is why Jesus used these very common everyday images to describe his people and the influence that they are to have in the world. But there is danger here. In verse 16, in the second half, if people praise us for our good works, and then we don't speak out for God, who causes us to do the good works, then the second part of verse 16 wouldn't happen. We must testify to the saving grace of Jesus. Then God will be praised and glorified. Yes, we are the salt and light in the world. And by our good works, yes, men can come to faith. But we must testify to who is the author of our faith. I would like to finish by reading an extract from a sermon written by Martin Luther King, the civil rights leader. And this was just 2 weeks before his assassination. Words that highlight the influence that we can have, the difference that we can make. And these are his words. Everyone, now and then, I guess, we all think realistically about that day when we will be victimized with what is life's final common denominator. That's something that we call death. We all think about it, and every now and then I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. And I don't think about it in a morbid sense. And every now and then I ask myself what it is that I would once said. And I leave this word with you this morning. If any one of you is around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell him not to talk too long. Every now and then, I wonder what I want him to say. Tell him not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell him not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell him not to mention where I went to school. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have any of the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that is all I want to say. But if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody he's travelling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world overwrought, if I can spread the message as my master taught, then my living will not be in vain. We may not be civil rights leaders or winners of Nobel Peace Prizes, but if, like Martin Luther King, we can have some influence, if we can be distinct, if we can be radiant and shine for Jesus, then our living will not be in vain. Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words of Jesus recorded this morning, that we should be salt and light in the world. Help us, Lord, not to conform to the world's standards, not to conform to those, but to be distinct, to be radiant and shine for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live out our faith, not just on Sunday as we come together to worship, but day by day. Let us be radiant and distinct, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, with those with whom we have to do. But more than anything, help us to bring glory and honour to your name. Amen.
Page 5, we're able to stand as we declare our faith.